Good evening, saints. As just read, we will be in Haggai 2, 1 through 9. And again, that's on page 791 in the Bible in front of you if you don't have one. If you haven't already, while you turn to there, I just want to orient us to our passage a little bit. You see, saints, we are not just in some small, tucked away, dusty portion of the Bible. We are at a crucial turning point in history. This is when God is rebuilding the temple. The people of Israel were at first disobedient in rebuilding the temple, but then Haggai, in Haggai 1, or you could also read Ezra 5, preached to them, and the people repented, and they began rebuilding the temple. That was Tim and Nick's sermons. Now Israel is obeying and building the temple, but they face opposition. Opposition 1, there are naysayers in their own community. Opposition 2, enemies have bribed government officials impeding the building of the temple. And third, Israel is waiting a letter from the foreign king that currently rules over them describing if they would be allowed to continue to build this temple. So they sit in a high moment of anxiety with opposition and conflict from the community within. If you need to know the whole history in detail, you should read Ezra, for all these events are accounted for there. But nonetheless, our characters, like I said, find themselves in a very anxious moment. And this passage comes to them as an encouragement from the Lord. Start with me in verse 9, which is at the end of our passage. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. You see, God is making a promise that this temple that they are about to build, despite any circumstances around them, is going to be built. And it will be more glorious than the first one. Everything I'm going to say tonight comes from either a command or a promise of the Lord in regard to this temple being built. This temple will be built. The Lord will see to it. And at the end of my sermon, I hope to show you that this time that the people of Israel are in is actually not too different from a time that we live in right now. So I just want to work very linearly through the text, starting right now in verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. What this verse is essentially doing, it's time stamping us when this prophecy takes place. You see, the prophecy in chapter 1 took place about 50 days ago, and at that point, Israel was not yet working on the temple. At this point, Israel is working on the temple, and this is a word of the Lord coming to continue to encourage them through this process. As I said, these oppositions are around them, and literally as they're building the building, they're fearful that either the king will come and shut them down, or outsiders who are bribing officials can come and shut them down, and shut down could be as far as kill them or arrest them and drag them away. Verse 2 speaks of the total effort required by everybody. You see, it speaks of Zerubbabel, who is the governor. He's a vassal governor. He's under the authority of the foreign king of the Persians. And Joshua, who is the high priest, and the remnant of all the people. So you see, there's the government, the religious institutions, and the people are all addressed here. This is meant to be a total effort by Israel. Everybody is to be in on building the temple. Everybody is to be in on the works of God. Now, verse 3 begins the prophecy. Read it with me. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? You see, saints, the first temple, oh, it was glorious. Solomon spent many years and a great deal of money building it. Here's just one portion of how this temple is described from 1 Kings 6. And Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. You've never walked into a building that was overlaid with pure gold, but you could imagine that it would be quite a sight to see. Again, the portico, the porch that you would walk in on had columns many, many feet high, perhaps taller than this building that we stand in now. And you can imagine that without the benefit of modern technology, this was a labor brought about by many people, great finances, and the materials that were used to craft the temple, they were the finest materials found throughout many nations. And this temple You see, it also housed the Ark of the Covenant, which held the tablets of God, which he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. This temple, it held the altar where sins were atoned for. And most importantly, this temple that Solomon built, it was the house of God where he would indwell his presence to be a symbol among the people that he was with them as he had promised. And now, the temple, as the text says, is as nothing. It lays in ruins, having been destroyed by the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar when he conquered the Jews and brought them into exile. And this temple is completely destroyed. And some who were standing there in our passage in Haggai 2 remember this old temple. And they stand, after years of exile, being away from the land, returned to see it in rubble. And these people are discouraged because they are faced with the task of building a new temple. And they remember, oh, how glorious was that temple of gold. And we, a conquered people, returning to our land with no money, with people against us. We are supposed to turn and build this temple. And the glory, as verse 9 said, is to be greater than the glory of the old one. You can see why they would be fearful and somewhat trembling. But the people they build, with naysayers and external opposition and a pending decree from the king, the Lord gives these people three commands right here found in our text. Be strong, work, fear not. Again, be strong, work, fear not. First, be strong. Be strong comes, as you probably can see, from verse 4. In the first part of verse 4. Yet now be strong. Well, who is to be strong? Everyone, again, this is a total effort by everyone. Everyone is meant to be strong. The governor is meant to be strong. The high priest is meant to be strong. All the people are meant to be strong. Now, what does God mean by yet now? Yet now be strong. Yet now means that in the face of circumstances which are stacked up against you, which seems impossible to overcome and navigate through, even now be strong. Circumstances no guide to if we are to be strong in the Lord. The Lord is there to be found in comfort or in trouble. Be strong, saints. Be strong. You've probably heard it. Be strong and courageous. This is the same word, often repeated for emphasis. Why would he say that? Well, remember, the people are discouraged in three ways. The old temple lies in ruins, and their text to build a new one, and it was a great temple. Second, they face the opposition actively preventing them from building easily. And third, they await the judgment from the king. These three things are discouraging them. Now imagine, saints, if you're a guest, play along. We have been drug out of our houses of Westchester. They have destroyed our houses. They have destroyed the church with its Tiffany stained glass and stone walls and beautiful wood beams. And decades later, we are allowed to return. And we who have worshipped here for many Sundays stand perhaps out on that sidewalk and look at a rubbled heap where this church once stood high and stood strong, where we remember great things happening here, where we were affected by the word of the Lord, where we were participating in communion together, where we saw people baptized. And there it stands on the ground as nothing. What would be good for the elders to do to us in that moment? Would it not be good for them to gather us around? And what could they say? They could say, be strong, as we set out to build a new church. Oftentimes throughout the scriptures it said, be strong and be courageous, as I've said. Now in the time of difficulty, that is now on the hard road of trouble that we have found ourselves in for many years, with a hostile present and a not so optimistic future, be strong, declares the Lord. Now you see in verse 4 it says, declares the Lord, a few times. There is the hint of a promise in there, declares the Lord. We'll get to that in just a little bit, but if you thought the command to be strong in such a hard situation is harsh, I just want you to begin to smell that promise. Declares who? Declares the Lord. So the first command was be strong. The second command is work. So look now to the second part of verse 4. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. That's verse 4 and 5, sorry. The structure is that of command and promise. You see, the Lord gives a command, work, command, for I am with you. Promise. The command is essentially and literally, grab your hammer and nails and get to work. Remember, the people are fearing that while they build the temple, bad things will happen. Perhaps the government might come any day now and kill them for building this temple. But the Lord encourages them, work, for I am with you. And the Lord outlines that he is still faithful to the covenant that he made to Israel in Egypt. So consider that the people should take comfort in their work. First, because the Lord is with them. Now, if you've been around kids for probably any length of the time, at some point you've probably had to tell a child to go and clean up their toys. I even remember the feeling as a young boy being told to go clean up my room and having the feeling of, I will never be able to do this. This is an impossible task. And yet I've seen it on kids since then. But there's a different, I also remember being told, go clean up your toys, I will help you do this. And there's a distinct difference in being told, go clean up your room, go clean up your toys, and when an adult would turn to you and say, I'm going to help you. And in those situations, you probably know if you've have kids or have helped clean up toys, you end up doing most of that work. Such is the picture that we have here. Go build a temple. Work, for I am with you. Verse 5, as you see, I'm a little low on time, but suffice to say that in verse 5, God has not forsaken the covenant he has made with Israel, even though they have forsaken it. In fact, them forsaking it is what sent them into exile in the first place. Even still, God remains faithful, and this is to be a comfort to Israel, to the returning exiles. Now we'll turn to our third command, which is that last tagline in verse 5, fear not. So we had be strong, work, now fear not. Why would Israel be fearful? Remember, much of the community is against them, and it is actively bribing government officials to disrupt the building of the temple. Now, it goes without saying that obviously if the government is against you, that's a hard thing, but sometimes when you're in those moments, it's just tough when people are against you and they are actively trying to go against something that you're doing. You've perhaps felt internal frustration like that when you want to just say, why can't you just leave me alone while I try to do this? And this is very much the mentality that they have. But also with this, they have great fear because the government, as I said, looms over them. And these same enemies that have written to the king and told them what Israel is doing, and they wrote and they skewed facts intentionally and sent it to King Darius, the king of Persia at the time, who rules over Israel, and with the hopes that he would be sympathetic in the further destruction of Israel and the people. So the people are waiting to hear what the king's going to say about this. So as you can see, they have great reason to be fearful. Another fear in the background is, how are they going to pay for this temple? You see, temples of gold are not cheap. And as I said, these people are conquered people. They just returned to their land. They are not established, not even in their farms. They have not been here long. So where is this money to come from as they continue to try to build not only build a temple, but a temple that is more glorious than Solomon's temple? The Lord reminds them in verses 6 through 8 that he is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of nations. All the gold and silver are his. Now you see one quick side note. When they destroyed Solomon's temple, you read this in the Chronicles, the Babylonians came in, they took the gold, they took the bronze, they took the silver, and they brought it to their foreign lands. God very intentionally says, that gold is not their gold, that is my gold. Not only just this gold that they have taken, but all the gold in the earth. And he comforts them saying, don't worry about how you're going to pay for this. You know why? All the gold in the world is mine, and I will see to it that this temple is more glorious than the previous with my own gold. This comforts the Israelites, and indeed, the Lord is faithful to his promise in verse 9. The later glory of this house shall be greater than the former. So now let me leave our text for a second and give you the rest of the history that's going to play out from here. The king does send back his letter. King Darius sends it back, and he says to the relief of the Jews, go ahead, you build that temple. Feel free. But he goes a step further. He says, all the money and all the gold and all the silver that you need will be supplied from the royal treasury. Whatever you need, we'll send it. God was very faithful in the building of this temple. More than that, this temple would last for many years. It would last, flash forward to your New Testament, you think of Herod. Herod the Great, he was well known for his architecture. And he would repair and renovate this temple so that it was even more glorious. He poured many of millions of dollars into this. This is the temple. You might recall the words of the apostles in the Gospels. They walked out of the temple and they said, Luke 21:5-6, "And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with the noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, 'As for these things that you see, the days come when there will not be left here one stone upon that another that will not be thrown down.'" You see, just like the Lord's words to build this temple came true, so did Jesus' words come true, that this temple would not stand for long. The temple, this very temple that was built here in Haggai, that Jesus went to, was destroyed in 70 AD, shortly after the death of our Lord. So what now? What now are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to go and build another temple? You know, and this is where I wanted to start clicking for us. So you see, in Matthew 12:6, Jesus said, "I tell you, something greater, perhaps more glorious than the temple is here. Something more glorious than both temples put together with all their gold and jewels and fine craftsmanship is here." You see, I speak of Jesus. But saints, this is how our situation becomes very like that of ancient Israel's. You see, the temple, like the temple, Jesus was here, but now he is not, even though his spirit is with us. I mean to say, the immediacy of his presence and his reign are not quite evident, not only to us, but especially the world. Like the Jews awaiting the second temple, we await the second coming of our Lord. The later glory of our Lord will be greater than the glory when he first appeared. We are witnesses to this reality. Just like Israel was tasked with the building of the temple, we too are tasked with building a kingdom. You see, when you live the Christian life faithfully, you build towards a glory that is now unseen, but is oh so great. Let me say it this way. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, the world changed forever. It gave proof that the promises of God are still in effect and that the Lord's kingdom will one day be on earth uninhibited by evil. And you see, that's a reality that the world doesn't know, but that we know. We are witnesses. We're like portals to that world of glory. We are citizens of that kingdom, and we are to act as citizens of that kingdom. And by acting as citizens of that kingdom, we are not only witnessing to that glory, but in a real, true sense, in resurrection power, we are bringing that glory to the earth. We are bringing the love and rule of God into the world. Here, Titus 2:11-14. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing," hear it, "of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You see, we're waiting for that blessed hope, that glory. When you believe in Jesus, you are made strong. You remember the command, right? Be strong. When we believe in Jesus, we are made strong. Ephesians 6:10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." 1 Corinthians 6:13. "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Strength is promised to us. You see, saints, as we go about our Christian lives, preaching the gospel, living a gospel life, testifying to that the world of glory that is coming, we are giving strength. The Lord knows we face great oppositions. We face opposition from our friends, from our family, from our coworkers, from the world, from social circumstance, from personality, of being embarrassed and fearful to speak up, from not only speaking up for the gospel, but speaking up for what is right, defending those who need defense. In all these ways, the Lord promises to strengthen us. In that way, let me say to you, be strong. When you believe in Jesus, you are zealous for good works. Remember the commandment, work. Hear these words from the scriptures. To purify for himself a people for his own possession who are what? Zealous for good works. That's to be us. We're to be zealous for good works. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works." Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. works. The saying is trustworthy, and I want to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for the people. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. Now, this is a good church where we have good preaching, and I hope you know I'm not saying you do good works to earn the favor of God. Quite conversely, because we have the favor of God, because we know of the favor of God and the love of God, we are zealous to do good works. We are zealous to bring about a world that is filled with the love of God. And how do you do that? You do that by doing good works, by caring, as it says, to the help cases of urgent need. Look to where the urgent needs are. I had a professor, you recall the parable of the Good Samaritan, and the question is put forth, who is my neighbor? My professor would say, start with the guy in the ditch. Who should we do good works for? Start with the guy in the ditch. When you believe in Jesus, you are not fearful. Remember the commandment, fear not. You're not fearful, not even in suffering. Remember, Romans has the glorious things for us. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, fear not, therefore, you who are more value than many sparrows. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, fear not, I am the first and the last. And saints, the last thing that came from verse 9 of our passage is, and in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. You see, the temple was meant to be a place of peace. In the same way, the Christian life is a life of peace. Not only, remember, this is a total work. This involves all of us. As Ephesians says, Christ Jesus, when he died, he broke down the wall of hostility amongst all of us so that despite our differences, despite our hostilities that we would naturally have towards each other, he himself is our peace, and he's broken down that wall of hostility so that we may have peace with one another. In the same way the temple was to be a place of peace, our buildings are supposed to be a place of peace, a place of comfort. You should not only welcome the other saints when they come to you so that they can feel peace in your midst, but you should but it is right for them to do the same to you. We should have a community of peace. More than that, and what binds all of this together is we have been given peace with God. When Christ Jesus died, he has justified us. The wrath of God has been paid for, or appeased, our sins paid for, and we have peace with God in our lives so that when we go out, we can be strong, we can work, and we can fear not. My last lines. What I'm trying to say to you in summary is we as Christians believe that the Lamb who was slain is making all things new. We participate in that making all things new by building the temple, if you will, by believing in the gospel, testifying to the kingdom that is at hand, and spreading the newness of that kingdom through good works. Pray with me. Father God, thank you for this time. Lord, you know that I begged you that I would not stand up here alone, but that you would come and meet these people, that you would have a word for them, not that I would have a word for them, Lord. Not that I would stand up here on my talents and skills, for they are inadequate, Lord, but that we would stand on the solid foundation that is the scriptures, the word of God. I pray you be gracious to us in all this, strengthening us, giving us good work, and a spirit that is not fearful, but a spirit of love and peace. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.